Open up your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea, pronounced in Hebrew, is Hoshea. It's really easy. And it comes from the same root as Yehoshua, which is Joshua, and Yeshua, which is Jesus. And they all mean salvation. He prophesied primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel, but his prophecies also included the southern kingdom of Judah. He prophesied for many years, all these reigns of these kings. That was kind of unheard of in that day because most prophets didn't last that long. He prophesied until the fall of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time. And that fell in the valley of Jezreel by the Assyrians. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." This was the first command that Hosea got, and that was to marry a prostitute. She didn't become a prostitute. She was already a prostitute when he married her. This would give a vivid picture to Israel what was happening to the Lord, because the people of Israel were committing idolatry and adultery against the Lord. They're worshiping false gods. They were committing lewd acts of wickedness in the land, even causing their children to be passed through the fire. So they were sacrificing their children to these gods, doing everything like all of the other nations at that time. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Gomer in Hebrew means completed. The idea here in Hebrew is that they were given over completely to their idolatry. Her name was significant to Israel at that time. Diblaim means two fig cakes, which means at that time in the Hebrew was that was the idea of symbolic of sensual pleasure. She conceived and bore a son. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end of the kingdom of the house of Israel." Jezreel in Hebrew, as we learned in our book, it means that God scatters and God sows. This is a foretelling of what God was going to do to the northern kingdom of Israel. He was going to scatter them. The Assyrians were going to come and take them away, hopefully so that they would repent. And then God would bring them back into the land, sow them back into the land. Jeremiah 31:10 says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." Now, why was God going to avenge the blood on Jezreel, on the house of Jehu? What did Jehu do? So you can learn all about Jehu in 2 Kings 9 and 10, but we don't have time to go over all of that. But I'll give you just a quick idea of what was happening in his life. So he was anointed king. He was commanded by God to go and to avenge the house of Ahab because of Jezebel. Have we heard of Jezebel before? Okay, very, very bad woman. She killed the prophets of Baal. She killed the servants. She didn't kill the prophets of Baal. I'm sorry. She killed the prophets of the Lord, and she also killed the servants of the Lord. So Jehu went out and did this. He went to the king of Israel and he killed him. He was supposed to do that. And then he also killed the prophets of Baal. He was supposed to do that. But his heart wasn't right because he did even more than that. He ended up killing Ahaziah, the king of Judah. He was not commanded to do that. And he killed 42 of his brothers. His heart was not right, even though he partially obeyed the Lord. And I do believe that he did this for his own benefit. We also know that he committed idolatry. In 2 Kings 10:29, it says, "However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel in Dan." And then 2 Kings 10:31 says this, "But Jehu did took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. The Lord also declares that he's going to end the kingdom of the house of Israel, and he actually fulfilled that in 611 BC. In 2 Kings 18, 11 through 12, it says this: "Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them." Keep in mind that God warned them over 200 years to repent. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they would not turn. There were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. There are only a few good kings in Judah. So then, let's go on to our next verse. Let me look here. And she conceived again, in verse 5, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." This breaking of the bow is the understanding of he's going to destroy the armies of Israel. He's going to break their power in the valley of Jezreel. And this is that punishment that he's talking about that he's going to avenge on Jezreel. Verse 6, "And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, 'Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away.'" Lo in Hebrew means no. Ruhamah means mercy, no mercy. Again, they have used up their mercy. He had called them and commanded them to come back and to repent, and they would not do that. So now he's going to utterly take them away. But the interesting thing here is in verse 7. It says, "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God." Remember, he's saying, "I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Why was he going to have mercy on Judah? In 2 Kings 19, it says, "When the king of Assyria threatened Judah, then King Hezekiah prayed." Hezekiah was a good king of Judah, and the Lord heard his voice, and he answered him. And in verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." Remember, God said that he was going to save them by his own hand? So who is this angel of the Lord? This has to be God himself. This is what we call a Christophany. This is where Jesus came. Before he came to earth as a baby, he came and he killed all of these Assyrians by his own hand. It's interesting when you read these things. It's pretty amazing. Verse 8. "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said to him, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" The way that they were treating him, the way that they were cheating on him, they were abusing him by going after these false gods, by all this lewdness in the land. They were telling him, "We are not your people." And so he's going to give them just what they want. "You're not my people, and I will not be your," and that word God is not in the original language. Interesting. So if you want to read it according to how it should sound, it said, I am not your I am. That should have scared them. That should have been very, very terrifying to them. Because remember that God told Moses, "My name is I am that I am." He is going to be the God of Israel. And now he's saying, "I will not be your I am." Verse 10, then we read verse 10, and we go on from here. It looks like he's taking it all away. So let's look at this. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' then it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" This is a future restoration. This is going to be God's mercy and grace on them later on. Verse 11, Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land or the lands, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Interesting. So God, in a future time, is going to bring both Judah and Israel together. They're going to appoint over them one head. This word one in Hebrew is ahad, and it means a one. It means a plural of one. It's more than one in this. It's interesting. If you've been here long enough, you'll understand that this shows us the sign of the Trinity here, the triunity of God. It's one and more than one in one. It's interesting. So they're going to appoint for them one head. That means one king. That's Rishon in Hebrew. So they're going to put one king over them. Now, there was not a king of Judah or Israel until the time of Solomon. That has not happened yet. So we are still in the time of the punishment of Hosea. We do have a state of Israel, a country of Israel, but there's not a kingdom of Israel with one king over them. That's a future time that's going to happen. This is going to take place when Israel repents before the Lord, and that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Then Jesus is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom and he will rule over them together. Jeremiah 24, 6 through 7 says this, "For I'll set my eyes on them for good and I'll bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." So he's going to gather all the Jews from all over the world back into Israel, and he will be their king, their God, at that time. Now, we've heard a lot about Jezreel, haven't we? So let's talk a little bit about this. Why is this so important? Why does God keep bringing this up? So in the Jezreel Valley in Israel, if you were to go there, you're going to see this incredibly huge valley. I think we have a picture. There we go. There it is. Okay. So if you go to Israel, Dave will bring you there, and you're going to see this huge valley, and you're going to see why this makes so much sense, that this is a huge area for a battlefield of many thousands and thousands of armies. This is a strategic location for battle, the site of numerous pivotal battles, including Deborah and Barak's victory over the Canaanites, Gideon's defeat of the Midianites, King Saul's final stand against the Philistines, King Josiah's death by the Egyptians. It was also where Jehu carried out God's judgment on the house of Ahab, leading to Jezebel's death. And that's later symbolized in the prophet Hosea's prophecy, which we talked about in Hosea 1:4, of this judgment. But this valley is particularly interesting because it has great end times information for us. So have you heard of the Battle of Armageddon? If you have, that's the last battle before Jesus sets up his kingdom, his thousand-year kingdom on the earth. So in Revelation 16, 14 through 16, it says this, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief." This is Jesus talking. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." If you read in Revelation 19, 19 to 21, write that down because it's not going to be up there. You can read about what this outcome is like later. It does not go well for these armies. Chapter 2. "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown." This goes with chapter one. This is going to be that gathering together, that blessing of the Lord. And they will be God's people again, and they will have mercy again. But before we get to that, now this is going to be the tough part for us. We're going to be reading about some judgments here. We're going to be reading about some things, and you might get convicted. By the time that we're done with this, you may want to do to me what they did to the prophet Jeremiah. You might want to throw me into a well that's deep with mud and just leave me there to die. But I want to tell you something. In any of the things that I talk about tonight, I'm not singling anybody out. I don't know your story. If I do, I'm not singling you out. If you start to feel uncomfortable or you feel convicted, it's not my fault. That's not me. But just know that the Lord might be showing you something. And I want to tell you something. As I started to do this study to prepare to teach you ladies, I got sorely convicted in many areas of my life. He started to show me some of the idolatry in my life. Areas that I was, or things that I was putting in the Lord's place. There are many times that I would just stop and cry and just, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me for my idolatry. Forgive me for these things. Know that I am on the same playing field as all of you. So as we go through this, be open to what the Lord has to show you. And I want to tell you that it's not about condemnation, so don't take it that way. This is about conviction. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's to draw us back to Him, back into the right relationship with Him. If you are feeling condemned, that is from the enemy. The enemy will condemn you to drive you away from the Lord. That's how I know the difference between the Holy Spirit and when it's the enemy. Let's go on. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. He's begging her, put away your harlotry in your life. Stop embracing these idols in your life. And he's saying, let her put them away. Verse 3, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. He is going to expose her sin. What they did before the Lord, he was going to expose to everyone. And this will be a great time of humiliation and embarrassment. What they did again, what they thought they were doing privately, God was going to expose that. In Numbers 32:23, it says this, but if you do not do so, if you don't obey the Lord, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. When we don't repent and turn back to the Lord and obey Him, we run the risk of our sins being exposed. I don't want that to happen to me. It's really important that when the Lord convicts you, go immediately to Him. Confess your sin, repent of it, and ask Him to help you to turn back to Him. We are like the adulterous wife when we love wife, when we love, worship, or adore anything or anyone more than the Lord, or put things in the Lord's place in our life. We are committing adultery against the Lord. It talks about the Lord making her like a wilderness, like a desert with no food or water. This happened to Israel literally, but it can happen to us spiritually as well. David experienced this when he sinned against Bathsheba and he didn't repent. In Psalm 32, 3-4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, became weak and feeble like an old person. Through my groaning all the day long, he was groaning, he was depressed, he was sad. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He felt the Lord's hand on him, that heaviness, come back to me. You need to turn, you need to repent. And he became dry in his walk with the Lord, dry spiritually. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a place where you were not being obedient to the Lord? You knew it, but you're kind of justifying, you're kind of going through it. And then you come to church and you just feel dry. Everything feels dry. Your walk with the Lord is dry. You open up the Bible and you're getting nothing out of it. You can't hear anything. Is it possible that you are not in the place of being obedient to the Lord? The Lord causes this not because He hates us, but because of His great love for us. It's always to lead us to repentance. His desire is always to lead us back to Him. And He will discipline us. I have been disciplined by the Lord many, many times in my life. I'm quite old and I've had many experiences where He has disciplined me. But Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son or my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a child, as his daughter, as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If he's disciplining you, that's a good thing. That means you're his child and he loves you. What parent, if their little five-year-old is going to go running into the street, what parent would not grab that child, maybe aggressively grab that child, so that they don't run into the street and get hurt? And then you're going to have a talk with that child. You will get hurt if you run this way. And there'll be some discipline that might be involved in that if you've been warned many, many times. So keep in mind, this is how the Lord treats us and how he loves us. Verse 4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. The understanding here is that the children were conceived in harlotry and they were raised in idolatry. They did not turn from their sin, and so he will not have mercy on them. Verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen and my oil to drink. Ladies, do we ever do this? Do we ever think that the things that we have are because of the world or because we provided them for ourselves because we work so hard? That we attribute the things that the Lord has given us to the things of the world? That we think that these things are satisfying us and they are giving us all that we need? We must be careful. If you are looking for these things to fulfill your life, if you want to become as rich as you possibly can, you're going to fall into a snare. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, it says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This should be the cry of our heart. Pray this, Psalm 119, 36 through 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Ladies, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That means every ounce of our being. There should be no room left for any other idols in our lives. When we covet the things of the world, when we look to money to satisfy us, when we look for the approval of men, we are committing adultery and idolatry against the Lord. I will tell you that the things of the world will absolutely never satisfy you. I've tried. It doesn't work. I'm always wanting more, and I always come up empty and dry. The Lord offers us a banqueting table filled with all his goodness, the bread of life himself. Instead, we go after the rotten, moldy bread of the world, and it's poisoning us. We don't see Jesus as the all-satisfying bread of life. Pray that the Lord will change your heart and your mind, that you would desire only him. Seek his righteousness and his kingdom first. He will add to you everything that you need to sustain your life. But don't worship those things that he gives you. Worship the Lord. If your perspective is correct, you will be fulfilled in him alone and understand that he gives you all things to enjoy. Worship him only. Verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up with thorns. I'll wall her in so that she cannot find her pass. She'll chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than it is now. These verses are actually a sign of God's love for Israel and a sign for us. He's going to hedge up our way with thorns when we try to go after these other things to put in his place. You're going to be hitting those thorns and being pierced by them. He's going to wall you in so that you cannot find satisfaction in the idols in your life. He will make the way hard for you, and he can make you miserable in your sin. That's a good thing, and find no relief there. We're going to seek for them and not find them. They're not going to satisfy us like they used to. He does this so we return to the Lord, our husband, and realize it's better for us only with him. Pray this for your own life, and pray this also for the people in your life that you know are straying from the Lord right now. All those prodigals, Lord, hedge them in with thorns. I know it sounds mean, but it's not. It's to protect them. It's like a wall of protection around them, and we want that for our own life. Lord, don't let me run over here or run over there. Wall me in. And I pray that it hurts if I try to get away from that. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Do we forget sometimes that everything you have, everything comes from the Lord? Even every breath that you breathe is a gift from God. And here, all these things that the Lord had given them, they were offering to Baal. What are we sacrificing to the idols in our life? Verse 9, because the Lord loves us, he will discipline us. Like Israel, he will return in judgment. He will take away his provision from us and not cover our sin, but expose it. This is because he is cruel and not because he's cruel and vindictive. He does this because he loves us for our own good and wants to lead us to repentance. In James 4, 3 through 4, it says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 9, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Everything we have again belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. Again, he's going to expose her sin. And because this judgment is coming, no one will be able to deliver her out of his hand. When the Lord is disciplining us, he's not going to allow anything else to come and rescue us. Again, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. We must go through whatever discipline it takes to turn us around, to get us on the right path. Verse 11, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. Keep in mind, these are feasts of the Lord. So these are things that they took joy in. He is going to remove that from them. Has it ever happened to you? These things that happen, let's suppose that we are in rebellion against the Lord. We come to church. We go to worship the Lord, but we can't feel his presence. We don't feel the joy of the Lord anymore. We listen to the sermon, but we get nothing out of it. We get critical because it's so long. We get frustrated, and we're dry in our walk, and we can't wait to get out of here. Could it be that there are idols in our life that we need to be taking down? And so that joy and that presence of the Lord, we can't feel that anymore. Again, I will tell you, it is because he loves us that he does that. 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. God can, in his loving kindness and mercy, take provision away from us at times when we are putting these things in his place. I'm not saying that every time you go through financial difficulty is because you're in sin, but I would always ask, if you're struggling, Lord, is there something that I need to see? Is there something that I may be putting into your place? We need to watch out for these things. He said he's going to make it like a forest instead of like this vineyard, everything cultivated, everything fruitful. It's going to become chaos in your life. He's going to destroy those things which he provided for her because she said they came from her lovers. Ladies, do we use the things of God that he's provided for us to further our idolatry, using them for evil pursuits or using them for anything that would lead us away from the Lord or put them in his place? This is where it's going to get a little bit rough, so just hang in here with me. Would we rather pay for concerts that don't honor and glorify the Lord? Would we rather watch a football game or put any game that you like, if you happen to be a sports fan, in the Lord's place and come to church? I got tested in this 2 weeks ago. I'm a huge Bronco fan, just to tell you right now. So on Saturday nights, I serve at the Welcome Center, and I always come to the Saturday night service. While the Broncos were playing during this time, I came to church, I served at the Welcome Center, and I went into the service, I worshiped, but I brought my phone in with me so that I could check the score. Soon as I sat down for the sermon, I got convicted by the Lord. It was like he was saying, what are you doing? So I turned my phone upside down. I did not look at it. I listened to the sermon. I walked out of here. I did not look at my phone when I walked out to go back to the Welcome Center. And I found out that they won. Now, I don't think they won because I was obedient. But I will tell you, I'm really glad that I was obedient to the Lord that night. Do we put entertainment in his place? Do we have time to watch a show, but we don't have time to read the Bible? Do we have time to look at social media, but we don't have time to read the Bible? What are we putting there? Are we playing games? I don't know. Maybe competitions is your thing. Maybe you love these sports competitions, or I work out every day. Do we put that in the place of God? I'm not saying they're bad things, but when we put them in the place of God, they become idols to us. Anything that we put in the place of God and worshiping him, would we rather do these things than come and hear the word of God and worship the Lord? Do we sacrifice our personal time with the Lord to fill up with all these things? I know that this is not an encouraging message, and I'm sorry, but this is what the Lord has put on my heart. And again, he convicted me with it as well. He's going to make these things a forest instead of being fruitful. Again, he can take away the things that we depend on for our pleasure instead of him. And he does this to get our attention so that perhaps we will turn back to him and repent. Verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. She got all dressed up to go to her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. Can you hear the pain in his voice? Do you know that we can hurt the Lord? Can you imagine being betrayed the way that the Lord has been betrayed? Even us, his own people, the bride of Christ, how many times do we betray him by going after these other idols in our lives? So he's going to punish her for going after the Baals and worshiping them with incense, and that incense was made for the Lord. What are we sacrificing that the Lord has given us to the idols in our life? She clothed herself with jewelry and earrings and went after her lovers. You can read about that. I'm not putting that up here, but in Ezekiel 23, 37 through 40, you can read that on your own. Do we do these things? Do we get all dressed up to go to places that don't honor the Lord? But we don't prepare our hearts when we come here to worship him. You're not even ready to worship him. Maybe you're fighting with your husband on the way here. Are we not careful enough to pray and say, Lord, prepare me to hear your word. Open my heart to you. This word forget in Hebrew does not just mean, oops, I forgot. It means to ignore or cease to care. Have we ceased to care about the Lord? Have we forgotten all that the Lord has done for us? Have we just stopped caring about it? Do you not understand that he has given you life? He has given you everything that you have. You sitting here today is because of him. He sent his son to live a perfect life. He fulfilled the law for you so that you didn't have to, because none of us can. He went to the cross. He took all of your sin on the cross. He died for you there. He suffered a tortuous, horrible death for you. And then on the third day, he was raised again for your justification, just as if you never sinned. This is what God has done for you. Have we stopped caring about him and putting all these things in his place? Ladies, today is the day to repent of these things. If he's been convicting you of any of these things, take care of it right now, because we have a whole lot more of Hosea to go. And if you're not dealing with it now, there's more coming, and it gets a lot worse. So ladies, we're gonna take some time. We're gonna listen to a song. This is a psalm of David when he did repent before the Lord. And so I want you to take this time, pray to the Lord now and confess those things that he's just shown you and lay them down. Let's take care of this now. Again, this is not about condemnation. This is about repentance, being drawn back to him. I also want to say that if you're in a situation where you are having sex with a man outside of marriage, you're committing idolatry and adultery against the Lord. And if you're living with a man and you're not married to him, you are committing idolatry and adultery against the Lord. There's no common law marriage in Scripture. I just want you to understand that. When Jesus confronted the woman at the well, he said, "And the man that you're living with now is not your husband." Marriage is a commitment that you make before the Lord. It's a covenant that you make, and it's a vow. That's what real marriage is. Don't know why I talked about that now, but I felt like I was supposed to do that.